So that is Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, the passage that we're looking at tonight, we covered in the Bible handling course that Paul is taking us through. And those of us who were there each had to prepare a 5-minute talk on the passage. So you may not hear just me tonight. I may have picked and choosed from other people's talks, but I thought I'd just make that clear before we started. So, most of you here will probably know Paul Gamston, who's the minister at the church in Cross Hills. I want you to imagine that Paul is preaching tonight, and the police barge in, grab him, and take him away, and detain him without trial indefinitely. And then on top of that, some other groups go round offering talks on what Paul Gamston really believes, because they want to make life even worse for him in his detention. I wonder how you'd feel, because that's fairly close to home, if someone like that was suddenly taken away and thrown into prison. I wonder what impact that would have on the things that we do in church. Maybe we'd see a drop in numbers for a couple of weeks. Or maybe the conversations that you have with people, you'd be a little bit more careful about what you say. Or maybe you'd be a little bit fearful about what could then happen for the church in this country. And probably a lot of us would be very worried for Paul Gamston as well. And that situation is very similar to the situation that the letter of Philippians was written in. So Paul himself, we can see in the passage that we'd read, has been imprisoned. And not only that, but it seems that he's very aware he could even end up dying for his witness for Christ. So in chapter 1, a bit later in the passage, he talks about, in verse 20, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the Apostle Paul was very aware that he was in a very serious situation that could end up with his death. And the Philippians themselves were facing trials and struggles too. You can see in verse 28 of chapter 1, Paul talks to them and tries to encourage them that they'd stand firm for the gospel without being frightened by those who oppose them. So the letter is written at a time when it's hard being a Christian, and if you speak out for Christ, then there are consequences. But the whole book is a book to encourage them in that situation. Paul is encouraged as he looks at their past and how they've partnered with him in the gospel. He encourages them about their future. So in 1 verse 6, maybe they're starting to get a little bit scared because it's starting to hot up a little bit and they're worried that this persecution could be really damaging. In chapter 1 verse 6, Paul says that he's confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And actually, one of the big themes through the book, which is mentioned 16 times, is joy or rejoicing. So even in the face of all of these challenges and difficulties and Paul's imprisonment, he's trying to encourage them to rejoice in whatever situation that they find themselves in. Now, tonight, what I want us to do is for us to look firstly at Paul's priority and then reflect on our own priorities, and then to have a look at how Paul interprets his life and think about how we view our lives. So firstly, Paul's priority. This comes really clearly in our passage. It's bookended with Paul's priority. So in verse 12, you can see, I want you to know what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul here is saying, I want to draw your attention to what really matters. I want you to get your minds right. I want you to focus on the right priority. And that is, all of the bad things that have happened to me actually have served to advance the gospel. And then in verse 18, we can see he says there, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice. So his priority here is really clear. He's saying to the Philippians, yes, I'm in prison. Yes, there's people out there who are trying to make my life even harder, but the important thing is that Christ is proclaimed. And actually, I'm rejoicing because that is what is happening. So gospel advancement is his priority. I don't want to assume anything tonight. So what is the gospel? Now the word originally means good news. So another quote from John Piper's book, he talks about the Greek word that's translated gospel. And he says this, the word was used widely in the New Testament world to mean the message of victory, but it was also used of political and private messages bringing joy. In a period without print media or radio or TV, the messenger with the good news delivered the news in person. It was spoken as an announcement. It had a celebrative feel to it. The messenger exulted over the news they had to bring. It was good news. It was a message of victory that brings joy. And the content of the news, you can see there. For Paul, it's Christ being preached. The gospel is just the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done in his life, his death and his resurrection to save us from our sin problem. Because we are all separated from God because we've rejected him and turned our backs on him. And we face separation in life now, but then separation from him forever if we continue with that rebellion. Not only that, but we're also in this life enslaved to sinful desires. They control our behaviour. They promise to give us happiness and joy, but actually in the end they only deliver misery and dissatisfaction and ultimately death. That's the problem that we're facing. And our bodies themselves, we can see that they're broken and they're failing and they're wearing out and ultimately they're going to die. And the world itself is clearly broken. And this is the effect that sin has had. But the gospel is the good news that Christ has defeated sin and death and hell. He is victorious. There's nothing now that stands between us and God. We can enter into a relationship with him. And this is the message that Paul wants to get out as a priority. He's not doing this out of duty or guilt. He's doing this out of love. And also because for him, Christ is absolutely everything. This is one of the really strong themes that comes through the book of Philippians. So I'll read it again. Chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So for him, his whole life is bound up with Christ. If he's going to live, he's going to live for Christ. If he's going to die, he's going to be with Christ. And then later on in chapter 3, picking up a similar idea, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So clearly, he wants people to hear the message of Christ because he has tasted and he has seen how great and how glorious Christ is. And he wants other people to see that. Now, what about us? Is the gospel good news for you? Is it a message that brings joy? If it's not, you need to ask God, and he will open your eyes, and he will show you just how glorious Christ is and just what incredible joy there is in him. And maybe you are a Christian. How high up on your list of priorities is gospel proclamation? Now, I've found it very convicting and challenging preparing this. I feel like I'm preaching to myself probably more than anybody else in the room, because if I'm honest, this isn't really something that is a priority in my life day to day. Am I always on the lookout for opportunities to speak of Christ? Are you? Do things get in the way of us holding out this good news? Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're afraid, maybe I'm afraid that people might think we're a little bit weird. Or maybe they might avoid us, or possibly even stop being friends with us. Maybe they'll have a little snigger behind our backs. They're the people that believe in all this Christianity rubbish. Maybe even they might get a bit shirty and a bit aggressive with us, or report us to HR. There's plenty of reasons why we're afraid to proclaim the gospel. Or maybe we just have different priorities. Maybe it's more important to us that we fit in. And if we talk about Christ, then we'll stand out like a sore thumb. Or maybe we want to be the life and soul of the party. And we think that if we talked about Christ, then that's not going to happen, because people will think there's someone who's trying to spoil all of our fun. Maybe, actually, in a workplace environment, we're just simply focused on making money and it doesn't cross our mind to even use the opportunity and the situations that we're in to share Christ. Now, what if that is you, and what if that is me? If it's not our priority to share Christ, how can we shift this? We don't want to do it out of duty or guilt. We need to keep coming back to the good news, because when we taste, when we see just how great the gospel is, then naturally we'll want to share it with people. In small groups this week and last Sunday, we were in the Transfiguration, which was a real joy, because you can just see Christ in his glory. And then when you see something and you appreciate something, naturally you want to share it with other people. And so, if it's not our priority to share the gospel, maybe we need to just go back over the gospel again and remind ourselves of how incredible it is. Maybe we need to pray Moses' prayer. Moses prayed to God, "Show me your glory." And God did that, and that was the strength that he needed to then go and lead the people of Israel. I find it encouraging as well that Paul himself asked for prayer. In Ephesians 6, he says, "Pray for me that I may declare the gospel fearlessly as I should." Even the apostle Paul struggled with holding out this good news. And so we need to pray for each other. We need to put away fear and speak this message of good news. It's good news, it's victory, it's the best news that anybody could hear. So that's Paul's priority. And then the second thing I want us to think about is how Paul interprets his life. So the thing that he prioritizes determines how he views his life. And this affects his emotions in the situation that he's in. So I'll give you an example of this. This week, my car didn't break. It was still working, but just about everything on it was either juddering or flashing. And so I took it to the garage and they said, "Very sorry, it's going to cost more money to fix than it's worth. So you have to get rid of it." So that was the situation I was in. Need to get rid of my car. And basically, that means now I just have to get the train. So I have to get up a bit earlier. I need to walk a bit longer. I'll get to school a bit later. So the situation at face value is not ideal. Now, if my priority in that situation was comfort, then I'll be pretty miffed and pretty sad, because now it's going to take me longer to get to school. I've got to walk. It's going to take me longer. It's going to be more tiring. But actually, I was pretty happy that my car had died, because I was fed up with it. And I'd have to spend loads of money on it. And actually, the exercise will do me good. So I'm quite relieved, really. So in that situation, what I prioritise means that I'm not actually that sad that my car broke. Whereas if I had different priorities, actually, I'd be very sad. And what Paul is doing here for the Philippians is he's modelling to them how they should interpret the situations in their lives. He's saying to them, look at my situation, not out of fear, not out of terror, not out of maybe even anger with God. Rejoice about this situation. So he's going to show them now how this horrible situation of being faced with possible death and actual imprisonment, he can rejoice in that situation. He picks out three ways in this situation that the gospel has actually been proclaimed. So his priority is the gospel, and he says, this situation I'm in has led to the gospel being proclaimed in ways that never would have happened if I was out there on the street. And actually, each of these, I think, is quite surprising. So the first one you can see there in verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So Paul's imprisonment itself is a way that the gospel is proclaimed. You might think that's possibly the worst advert ever for being a Christian. Become a Christian and you can go to prison and possibly die. But yet Paul is saying, no, it's become clear to everyone that my imprisonment is for Christ. Maybe his guards would look at Paul and be like, what are you doing here? Why are you here? You seem like an all right guy. He's saying, no, actually, I want to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. That is my priority. And Christ is so glorious to me and he's in control of my whole life that actually prison isn't a big deal. And so for those looking on, they'd think, wow, Jesus must be something pretty special if he's prepared to go to prison and possibly even die. So his very imprisonment is one way that the gospel is proclaimed. Maybe if people looked at our lives, would they see that we value Christ over everything else? Now, the second way that the gospel is being advancing here is in verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Again, that seems a bit surprising. Paul's been speaking of Christ and has been thrown in prison. So you'd maybe think that everybody else would keep their heads down. Let's just wait for a bit. Let's let it blow over. Let's see what happens with the trial. And then if it all blows over, then that's okay and we'll start speaking of Christ. But that's not what happens. Paul speaks up about Christ, is thrown into jail, and then the other Christians who are with him at the time become much more bold and much more fearless. So Paul's imprisonment actually motivates them to be even more outspoken about Christ, and he rejoices about that as well. Maybe it's his example has really stirred them up and encouraged them. Or maybe the gap that has been left by Paul being in prison, they recognise now, well, we need to step up because who else is going to go and share the good news? I think we can be examples to one another in the way that we speak to others. We can encourage each other in our witness, that people can see the way that we go out and we speak, and that can be a really helpful thing for other people. And then the third way that the gospel has advanced is in the second half of our passage. So verse 15, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. And then later on he picks up these people. They're not doing it sincerely. They're doing it out of selfish ambition, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So there's some people that are going out, speaking the gospel, with all the wrong motives. Selfish ambition, envy, rivalry, wanting to stir up trouble for Paul. And actually, you'd think Paul in that situation maybe get really mad. That's not right. They shouldn't be doing that. Who are they to take the good news out with those motives? But because his priority, first and foremost, is that the gospel is proclaimed, he can even rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed by people who don't really want to see it bear any fruit. And I think that's really encouraging, that actually the gospel can still advance, and that the message itself is more powerful than the messengers. I was reminded, thinking of that, of Romans 1, where Paul talks about the gospel being the power of salvation, or literally the dynamite of salvation, the dynamite of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Actually, the message itself is the powerful thing. It's not us. And I find that really encouraging. Often I find in a situation, there's maybe an opportunity to speak, and I start worrying about exactly the right words to use, or exactly the right thing this person needs to hear, or the cleverest argument. And then I get so caught up trying to think of exactly the right thing to say that I end up saying nothing at all. But actually, this passage here shows us, no, it's the message that is powerful. We just hold the message out. We just speak of Christ, and then God uses that. Isaiah 55, God's word doesn't return to him empty. It always achieves what he purposed it to do. What God requires of us is not to be incredibly gifted argumenters, although some people are that, and some people can engage really well in debate. But what God calls us all to do is simply to hold out the good news, the message that Jesus Christ has died for sins. And that's something that everyone can do. And I found that really encouraging, that actually, if I just hold the message out, I don't need to worry about thinking of exactly the right thing to say, because it's God who will take that word and God's Spirit that can change people's hearts. So there, you can see how Paul interprets his situation. I'm in prison, I'm facing death, my opponents are out to make things worse for me, and what do? Final sentence, because of this, I rejoice. Because his priorities are right, he can be in a situation that looks awful, and he can rejoice in the middle of it. His right priorities lead to a correct way to view his life, and to joy, even in situations that we wouldn't particularly find joyful, probably, if we found ourselves in them. I wonder if you put yourself in Paul's situation. If you've been thrown in prison unfairly, if you're facing death, if you've got people who are out to put the noose around your neck as much as they possibly can, how would you feel? If that was you in that situation, what would you be saying? Quick, get a lawyer. This isn't fair. We need to fight this. Why is God allowing this to happen? I'm just miserable. I'm stuck in this horrible jail cell. I should be out there. God's given me this mission to take the gospel to the nations, and I'm stuck in this prison. It would be quite easy for us to react in that way. And this is what we do. We interpret our lives based on what's important to us, and that determines how we feel in any situation. Now imagine if Paul had reacted different ways, because Christ wasn't at the centre. Maybe for Paul, if the most important thing for him was power or control, then in this situation, he'd probably be angry because everything's out of his control. He'd maybe be frustrated, possibly even depressed, or he could just be facing crippling anxiety because there's just nothing he can do. Or maybe if he prioritised the opinion of others and that was what he valued most, he'd just be thoroughly ashamed and embarrassed. Here I am in prison, everyone's laughing at me. Or maybe he could prioritise comfort. He'd be thoroughly miserable in that situation, stuck in a horrible cold cell with rotten food. He'd be desperate to try and change it. Or maybe if for him, the job that God had given him, his work, was the most important thing to him, he'd maybe feel unfulfilled that he couldn't get on with this missionary task that God had given him. But because Christ is at the centre, and because the gospel being proclaimed is at the centre, he can look at his life and he can say, do you know what? Yeah, my situation's pretty bad, but people are seeing how valuable Christ is because I'm in prison for him. And other brothers and sisters are motivated to speak the gospel more courageously. And actually, there's even people who if I was out of jail, probably wouldn't be speaking the gospel at all, and they're speaking the gospel. And so in the situation that I'm in, that's great, because the gospel is being proclaimed and I can rejoice in that. If Christ is at the centre for us, then there is joy to be found in any situation that we could possibly find ourselves in. Because there's no enemy that is stronger than him. There is nothing that can snatch us out of his hand. There is nothing that he will not, now or when he comes again, finally defeat. I wonder if maybe there are any powerful, dominant negative emotions that are in your life at the moment that you just can't seem to shake off. Maybe that's a sign to you that Christ has been displaced from the throne of your heart and something else has become too important. And that can lead to us interpreting life in the wrong ways and then finding ourselves miserable. What we need is we need a fresh glimpse of God's glory. And that will burn away any inferior priorities or any pleasures that just can't deliver. Because if we see God in his glory and we see Christ in his glory, then we'll want to share that. C.S. Lewis talked about if you really enjoy something, the final stage in your enjoyment is sharing it with somebody else. If you've eaten this incredible meal at this restaurant, it was just fantastic. The final thing that you'll do as part of enjoying that meal is go and tell people, oh, this is an incredible restaurant, you have to go there. Or maybe you've heard the latest song and you've just found it really powerful and you want to share it. That's the final stage. If we've really enjoyed something and tasted that it's really good, we want to tell other people. And if we can see that in the gospel, if we can find our joy and our pleasure in God, then that will push us out. We'll want to tell people. We've got this incredible news. We've got something that could be yours. And also, if Christ is at the centre, then we'll view our lives correctly. We'll interpret the situations that we're in a way that means that we can actually find joy. We don't know what's going to happen in our lives. Life can have a tricky way of just turning around all of a sudden and throwing a complete curveball at us that just knocks the stuffing out of us. And if Christ is not everything for us, that can break us. And yet if he is right there at the center, if he is what we value most, then wherever we find ourselves, whatever situation we find ourselves in, there is joy there. Because he has done everything necessary to completely save us from our sin and to restore us to fellowship with God. So as we go out into this week, let's ask God that he would show us just afresh how good the good news really is. And let's pray that he'd give us opportunities to speak for him. And help us to be bold in proclaiming Christ and not worrying about what people will think or worrying about just the right words to say.